Feast of Tabernacles. At the moment, we are indeed right in the middle of the biblical feast, or appointed time, Moed, as it is in Hebrew, the appointed time of Sukkot. Sukkot, we normally know as Feast of Tabernacles. It started last Wednesday evening. It runs for 7 days, so that means that it ends this coming Wednesday evening. Tacked on to the end of the 7 day Feast of Tabernacles is an 8th day called Shmini Atzeret, Grand Assembly, the 8th day. But it is a separate feast, but often it's included within the 7 days of Sukkot. And today, as you might have gathered then, I want to talk about Sukkot. We're properly introduced to the appointed time of Sukkot in Leviticus chapter 23. I'm not going to read Leviticus chapter 23, but that's all right. It's good stuff. It's God's entire plan of salvation. It starts off with Shabbat, the institution of the Sabbath, and it goes through the 7 principal feasts of the Lord, is what we normally call them, the 7 principal appointed times, which are the key dates in the Lord's total plan of salvation. There is actually a slightly earlier mention of Feast of Tabernacles in the Bible in Exodus. In Exodus 23, verse 16, it's referred to as the Feast of Ingathering. It's a harvest. It's when the last harvest of the year is gathered in. It's also the last of the 3 special pilgrimage feasts. Out of the 7 appointed times of the Lord, 3 of them are pilgrimage feasts, when all Jewish males, adults and boys above a certain age, I presume, had to present themselves before the Lord at the designated place. And in the Bible it just says the designated place. Obviously, once the temple had been built, then the temple in Jerusalem was the designated place. So in the time of Jesus, all the males had to come to Jerusalem during these 3 special pilgrimage feasts, and the last of them was Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Saturday before last, so 8 days ago, it was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most solemn, holy day in the biblical year. Jewish people traditionally wear white, men would wear a kittel, and there's fasting, abstinence from everything, including marital relations, everything. It's a very solemn day of atonement and repentance. But Tabernacles is a complete contrast to this previous Feast of the Lord. Tabernacles really is a feast. There's no fasting. Quite the opposite. It's party time. So as soon as the very solemn Day of Atonement, which is on the 10th day of the 7th month in the biblical calendar, the 10th of Tishri, as soon as that's over, then Jewish people traditionally start to get ready for this Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, as I said, began on Wednesday. You might have noticed the full moon. They call it a harvest moon over here. Very appropriate, actually, because it does signify the last harvest has been brought in. So on the 15th of Tishri, the Feast of Tabernacles begins. And observant Jews will build for themselves a temporary shelter, sometimes called a booth. There's a nice little picture of it behind me, I hope, which in Hebrew is called a sukkah. Sukkah, the plural is sukkot, so that's where the name of Feast of Tabernacles comes from. It just means booths, tabernacles, whatever, temporary huts. What is a sukkah? There's a lovely picture of one up there. Look, that looks a very posh one. You can see that it's set out for eating. Jewish people, in Israel obviously it's much warmer than it is here, so at this time of year it's very comfortable for them to sit in their sukkah and eat and dine and have guests around, and that's exactly what they do. It's a flimsy kind of hut though. You might notice in the picture there it's got walls a bit like a tent. That is typical. It has to have at least 3 walls, could have 4, but sometimes one side is open, and it has to have a roof which typically is made of branches like palm fronds. The roof is enough to give you some shade from the sun during the daytime, which I guess could still be quite hot out in Israel at this time of year, but it has to be flimsy enough so that you can see through it and see the stars at night time. Feast of Tabernacles then gets its name from this sukkah, this booth. It's sometimes called the Feast of Booths. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. I'll read those to you. You shall keep the Feast of Booths for 7 days. When you've gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press, because it's harvest. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, the designated place. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. Second time it said that, be joyful. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's Passover time, at the Feast of Weeks, we call that Pentecost, and at the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, Sukkot. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. It's harvest festival, you bring stuff. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So there we are. Twice in that passage, God commanded the people to be joyful, to rejoice. I don't know if you can rejoice at a command, actually, if you try it, it's not that difficult. But that's what God says. He says, be joyful. It's party time. So it's a good time. It is meant to be a joyful time. It's meant to be a time to party. It's meant to be a time of fellowshipping one with another and fellowshipping with God. Sukkot is a time of celebration. But what are we celebrating? Traditionally, Jewish people see the sukkah, the booth, as a reminder of the time when the children of Israel had left Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness, where they lived in temporary dwellings, tents probably, but a bit like the sukkah. Something very temporary, like that with, you know, well, I don't know, flimsy bits and pieces making the walls. As it happened, when the people were wandering in the wilderness with their tents, they spent a lot of time grumbling. They weren't rejoicing. Mm-hmm. You read through Exodus, they were always moaning, we're hungry, we're getting fed up with this manna, can't we have some meat to eat? We're thirsty. Where's the water? They grumbled all the time. But maybe they should have been rejoicing and should have been celebrating instead and thanking God for setting them free from slavery in Egypt. Interestingly also, it would have been at the appointed time of Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, that the Israelites who were camped at Sinai, Moses went up the mountain to get the commandments and a whole load of other stuff from the Lord. And then at Sukkot, at the Feast of Tabernacles, that was the time when they all set about building the Holy Tabernacle, the tabernacle in which God would dwell, the very presence of God would abide as they traveled around the wilderness. What a coincidence. God told Moses to instruct the Israelites to build the tabernacle so that he could dwell amongst them. So to my mind, the Feast of Tabernacles should not only be a time of rejoicing because God has provided freedom from slavery, which indeed he has, but it should also be a time of celebrating and enjoying God's presence amongst us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We've sung it this morning. This is the consummation of all the feasts. It's the big build-up that everything's been building up to throughout the year when the Lord comes and dwells with his people. Okay, as I mentioned earlier, the Feast of Tabernacles is the last of the 7 major appointed times of the Lord described in Leviticus chapter 23, which God instructed the Jewish people to observe at particular dates. All the dates are given throughout the biblical year. Now, in Leviticus 23, we could read that God said that each of these appointed times, including the Feast of Tabernacles, is to be a holy convocation. Well, convocation is the word which is usually used in most translations of the Bible into English. It literally means, it's a big word, isn't it? Convocation. It literally means a calling together, an assembly. It's a translation of the Hebrew word mikra. But this word mikra, like lots of other Hebrew words, has loads of translations into English. And one of those translations, one of the meanings of the word mikra, is a rehearsal. So the 7 appointed times of the Lord, the 7 feasts of the Lord, including Sukkot, are actually dress rehearsals. So they have other purposes. They're memorials. They remember what God did for the Israelites during the time that they left Egypt. They recall all of the stuff of coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness. But they are also dress rehearsals. They're dress rehearsals for key times in God's plan of salvation. So, for example, the very first of these appointed times, Passover, it was a dress rehearsal for killing the Passover lamb. Well, Jesus was the real Passover lamb. When Jesus came, it wasn't a dress rehearsal anymore. The Jewish people did it for real. They killed Jesus. And then the feast was fulfilled. Now, Jewish people still celebrate Passover. We've still celebrated it here. We remember what happened. But as far as a dress rehearsal is concerned, it's not a rehearsal anymore because the real deal is over. Passover has been fulfilled. The seven appointed times listed in Leviticus 23 can be split into two groups. The first is a group of four appointed times. Make sure I've got four fingers. There we go. Four appointed times. They all occur in the spring. And these appointed times all relate to the first coming of Jesus. So they've all been fulfilled because Jesus has come for the first time. Passover, he was crucified. Unleavened bread, he was buried. Feast of First Fruits, he rose from the dead. And Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given. These have all happened. The dress rehearsals are no longer dress rehearsals. They have been fulfilled. The last three appointed times occur in the autumn. We just come into the end of those three appointed times. They all relate to the second coming of Jesus. Well, Jesus hasn't come yet, so clearly they have not yet been fulfilled. We're still waiting. But we know what the appointed times are. We know what they signify. So, what are they? These last three appointed times then are the Feast of Trumpets, that's what we call it, Yom Teruah in Hebrew, Day of Blowing, literally. Sometimes it's called Zikron Teruah, Memorial of Blowing. Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. You've heard of Yom Kippur. And the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, which is what we're right in the middle of now, what we're primarily looking at today. Feast of Trumpets serves two purposes. To those people on earth who have rejected Jesus as their Saviour, the trumpets sound a warning. That's what trumpets are for. Trumpets sound a warning that God's judgment is about to be poured out. To the Christians, they sound a warning that the bridegroom is coming to fetch his bride. So to the faithful church, it's the time that Jesus appears on the clouds to claim his bride, the faithful church, us, all of us, hopefully, but I don't know. It's the time when born-again believers will be caught up to heaven to be with Jesus. At this event, when faithful Christians are supernaturally taken up to heaven, it is usually called the rapture. The word rapture just comes from the Latin word, which means to be caught up. So we are caught up to the clouds to be with Jesus. We escape the nasty judgment that God is then about to pour out on the earth. The faithful church will be spared from the hour of trial, I believe it says in Revelation. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is the day when Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives, which is then split in two. I believe we return with him, because in Zechariah it says, "And you, my Lord, will come, and all the saints with you." It heralds the death and destruction of the armies, which are then gathering around Jerusalem and attacking it. It is indeed a day of God's judgment. It's also God's judgment day for the Jews. The nations are judged sort of after all that battle is over. And actually, I believe they're judged. They're split into the sheep and the goats. Remember Jesus talking about separating the sheep and the goats? That's at the beginning of Sukkot, I believe. But certainly it's judgment day. Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives on the Day of Atonement. It's a day of battle. It's often called the Day of the Lord. If you read in the Old Testament, the Day of the Lord, I believe that's primarily talking about Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. The Feast of Tabernacles, then, is a time of celebrating when all the bad stuff's over. The enemy, the beast, has been defeated. The armies that were attacking Jerusalem have been annihilated. Absolutely. It's a time when Messiah comes and is crowned and is anointed as king over all the earth. It is the wedding feast on earth of Jesus and his bride, the faithful church. It is a time of rejoicing. It's a time of rejoicing that ushers in the long-awaited millennium, the 1,000 years when Jesus, our Lord, is living and ruling on earth, amongst people on earth, and we're here to help him. We who inherit the kingdom are his kind of agents. We are co-heirs of the kingdom with Jesus. Jesus is then on earth, amongst people, tabernacling with them. So that's why it's the final fulfillment of Sukkot, of tabernacles. The Lord is then physically tabernacling here on earth. Bearing in mind that the Feast of Tabernacles is a time of great rejoicing, when Jesus comes to live or tabernacle amongst people on earth, we might note that the Feast of Tabernacles does indeed appear to have had a partial fulfillment about 2,000 years ago. Certainly not been fulfilled completely. Jesus hasn't returned yet. Yeah. But I believe there was a partial fulfillment about 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came as a baby. Oh, I thought he came at Christmas Day. Well, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the sums. The partial fulfillment, I believe, was the first coming of the baby Jesus as a baby when he was born in Bethlehem. I don't have time this morning to go through all of the biblical details. There's loads of evidence. I'm a mathematician. I've studied all this evidence. To me, it holds up. It checks out. But Bible scholars do believe, I agree with them, that the baby Jesus was born at Sukkot. And why not? Look, God fixed all these appointed times. He fixed the exact day that Jesus was going to be crucified. Actually, he fixed the hour. He didn't just fix the day. Jesus was nailed to the cross at the third hour. At the third hour in the temple, they were fixing the Passover lamb, binding it to the horns of the altar. Jesus died at the ninth hour. He cried out, "It is finished." At the ninth hour in the temple on Passover, the high priest would kill the Passover lamb and utter the words, "It is finished." Not only the day was fixed, the actual hour was fixed. So doesn't it make sense that if God sorted out both the day and the hour in which his one and only son would die, he'd certainly fix the day in which his one and only son would be born? He's got the power to fix his birthday. So I believe that he fixed the Feast of Tabernacles as the day that Jesus would come to tabernacle amongst men for the first time. Bible scholars then, in my opinion, have correctly identified the Feast of Tabernacles as the time when Jesus was born. The birth of Jesus was not only a partial fulfillment of this particular appointed time, but it was also a foreshadowing of the time when Jesus will return to Jerusalem at the end of the age and dwell or tabernacle with people here on earth for 1,000 years. There are lots of prophecies in the Bible which have partial fulfillments like this, which foreshadow what eventually happens when they are completely fulfilled. Loads of reasons why Christians chose to celebrate the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day on the 25th of December, but I do assure you that the 25th of December is far too late in the year. It's far too wet and rainy in Israel for the dear old shepherds to have been out at night time with their sheep. They would long have come down into somewhere sheltered in the valley and whatever. They would not have been up on the hillside. So I'm sorry if I'm raining on anybody's parade there. You're very welcome to celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas, and why not? You know, we're putting a message out there for people who don't believe, but bear in mind, Jesus was most likely born at Tabernacles on the first day, I believe. So if you can accept that Jesus was born on the high holy day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the 15th day of the seventh month, the 15th of Tishri in the biblical calendar, then we might note that God even planned the happy birthday song to be sung. Why not? You didn't know that. At all of the Jewish holidays, actually, including the Feast of Tabernacles, it is traditional to sing or to chant or to recite. I'm not going to sing, but I'll read a few words. From the Hallel. The Hallel is the section of Psalms from Psalm 113 to 118. We've recited some of these when we've celebrated Passover here, because the Hallel is sung, chanted, or recited from at all of these appointed times. Psalm 118, verse 14 says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation." The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. The Jewish correct Hebrew name for Jesus is Yeshua. What a coincidence. So this could read, the Lord, well, it does read, The Lord is my strength and song and has become my Yeshua. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my Jesus. Verse 15 then says, the voice of rejoicing and Yeshua is in the tabernacles of the righteous. Fits perfectly. If the baby Jesus was born on the first day of Sukkot, that high holy day of the Feast of Tabernacles, then he would have been taken to the priest to be circumcised on the eighth day. So that's that tacked on feast at the end, Shemini Atzeret, Grand Assembly. Another appointed time, one that's not mentioned in the seven major feasts of the Lord in Leviticus 23, but it's in the Bible. That would have been the day when Jesus's earthly parents took him to the temple to be circumcised to fulfill the commandment given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 12, that every baby boy should be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. So if Jesus was born on the first day of Tabernacles, on the first day of Sukkot, then on that special day of Shemini Atzeret, he was in his father's house, shedding his blood through the covenant of circumcision and confirming that covenant to Abraham. I find it interesting too that in the synagogues on Shemini Atzeret, there is a special prayer for rain, because it's heralding the beginning of the rainy season in Israel. Israel is a very hot and dry and dusty place. They're desperate to have the rain each winter. So throughout, actually, the Feast of Tabernacles and certainly also on Shemini Atzeret, there are prayers for rain. In Zechariah chapter 14, which forms part of the prescribed holiday readings for the Feast of Tabernacles, it's like in the Jewish order of reading, their lectionary, if you like, they have to read Zechariah chapter 14. And it says that after the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, remember, I believe, is Day of Atonement. So that's gone. Day of the Lord, Day of Atonement, Judgment Day is past. So we're now and after the day of the Lord in the real sense here. So Jesus has come back. And we're now at the time when Jesus is going to dwell on earth for 1,000 years. We are talking about the millennium age when Jesus rules on earth. It says that every nation must go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, at the Feast of Tabernacles. If any nation does not go up to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, then they shall have no rain. No rain, no crops, no life. Zechariah 14, verses 16 and 17, that's where we find it. The Feast of Tabernacles, then, of which we are now right in the middle, is clearly a really big deal to God. Because if the nations don't go up to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, they don't get any rain, they don't get any crops. How are they going to live? It's a big deal for God. Rain is essential for crops to grow, it's essential for life itself. I'm not aware of any other appointed time or Feast of the Lord that Gentiles will definitely be expected to observe after Jesus has returned. This particular one is mentioned in Zechariah 14, but I don't have any knowledge. If anybody else does, let me know afterwards, please. But I don't know anywhere else in the Bible where it says we've got to observe what we think of as Jewish feasts during the millennium. But it certainly says that Feast of Tabernacles, people have to go up to Jerusalem, otherwise they don't get any rain. And so I kept thinking, well, what's so special then? Goodness me, if this is the only feast that I can find a reference for that Gentiles have got to observe when Jesus has returned, what's the really, really, really big deal about tabernacles? Well, guess what? What are we here for? God made people to walk with him and to have fellowship with him. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. That's why the Lord our God created us, to have fellowship with him. The greatest commandment, according to Jesus himself, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's about relationship. Matthew 22, verse 37. I also believe that the greatest sin is to turn your back on God. God wants a strong relationship with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to tabernacle with us. And all of this is meant to be a really joyful thing. It is a really joyful thing. It's just that some people don't always get it. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, that the human body of a Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's how it's usually translated from the Greek into the English. The Greek word here that is translated as temple comes from a verb meaning to dwell or to inhabit. And since our earthly body is more of a temporary dwelling for our soul and spirit, maybe we should think of our body more as a holy tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Back to tabernacles again. For the Spirit of God is tabernacling within us. And that's the way that God wants it to be. When you become a Christian, when you open your heart to Jesus and you say, Lord Jesus, come in, then his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, tabernacles with us. Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, emphasizes God's desire to tabernacle with us as intimately as possible. And what can be more intimate than tabernacling right inside us? Going back to that warning in Zechariah chapter 14, that all the nations will eventually be expected to go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles, and if they fail to do this, they will not have any rain, I'm reminded of how rain can symbolize the Holy Spirit. How Jesus described the Holy Spirit as living water. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Let's recall those words of Jesus. On the last day, that great day of the feast, it begins. Oh, last day of what? Well, if we were to go back a few verses, the context is Feast of Tabernacles. The great day of the feast, the last day of the feast, means the seventh day. It doesn't mean Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day, which is tacked on the end. Feast of Tabernacles itself is seven days. The seventh day is the great day of the feast. Yeah, it's actually called Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana, we might call it Hosanna. That's where we get the English word Hosanna from. Hoshana, save please. Save us now please, Lord. Hoshana. Rabbah means greatly, very much. If you say thank you, I think, to somebody in Israel, we say Todah. But if you want to say thank you very much, you say Todah Rabbah. So the Rabbah, we would translate it as very much, greatly. It comes from the adjective for great. So in English, we might translate Hoshana Rabbah as the name of the seventh day as the great salvation, the great saving. This is no coincidence. Jesus stood up on that day. It's no coincidence. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. He's standing up on that day. Scripture goes on. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. It's highly likely that Jesus cried out those words on that seventh day, that great day, Hoshana Rabbah, during the time of the water ceremony, the water libation, it's sometimes called. I believe it took place actually on each day throughout the 7 days, but it certainly took place on this seventh day, on Hoshana Rabbah. A group of priests, headed by the high priest, would go through the water gate, appropriately, down to the pool at Siloam, or Siloam, however you pronounce it, Siloam, because it was believed that this pool held living water. The high priest would draw this living water from the pool with a golden vase. His assistant actually held a silver vase which was filled with wine, and that symbolized blood. And they did various things on the way back, but when they'd all returned to the altar, they would pour out the living water and the blood of the grapes into special silver bowls on the corner of the altar. We might remember as a kind of picture of this, with water and blood being poured out. What happened when Jesus was on the cross? He died, soldiers stuck a spear in his side, and water and blood flowed out. It's all so much symbolism in everything that goes on here, so much symbolism. Now, there'll be various prayers during this water libation, including prayers for rain. And the people would again sing the Hallel, remember, Psalms 113 to 118. They would also sing Isaiah chapter 12. There's only 6 verses in Isaiah 12, it's not massive. And in verse 3, it says, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Yeah, but remember, salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. So that really says, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua, from the wells of Jesus. Now, I'm going to read that verse again, and this time I'm going to read it right through to the end of the chapter. As I said, it's a short chapter, just talking about four verses here. As I read out these four verses, I want you just to picture Jesus standing there in the temple. Remember, we've had this water libation. The water and the blood has been poured out. The water is living water from the pool of Siloam. And the people are singing these words. Actually, they don't know it. Most of them don't know it. Anyway, the disciples might have done. I'm not even sure they would have done. But they're actually singing it to Jesus. Jesus is there, and they're singing these words. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Yes. In your midst. When Jesus returns, and when the Holy One of Israel is again in our midst, I have no doubt that as we celebrate with him at the Feast of Tabernacles, as we shall, we shall be singing those very words to him in person. Imagine that. In the meantime, let's keep ourselves filled up with the living water. Let's keep ourselves filled up with the Holy Spirit. If I'm allowed to mix my metaphors and to mix oil with living water, since oil is also used to symbolize the Holy Spirit, then let us be like the five wise virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Let us make sure we have plenty of Holy Spirit oil. In Ephesians 5 verse 18, the Apostle Paul instructs us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The grammatical form that's used in the actual original Greek text there means that we need to be filled and go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? We just ask. We ask. Luke 11 verse 13, we can read that Jesus said, if you then, being evil, we're evil, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We only have to ask, and he fills us up with the Holy Spirit. I ask every morning, and I just love it when I can feel the Holy Spirit flowing through me. Ask, stay filled up, be like the wise virgins, be full of Holy Spirit. Obviously, a few other conditions as well. I mean, we need to keep ourselves in a right place with God. We need very quickly to repent of any sin, any wrongdoing, any falling short of God's glory. But you know what? If the Holy Spirit's in us, he'll prompt us to do that. So that's not a problem. If the Holy Spirit's there, he'll prick your conscience. So we keep ourselves right with God. And Paul, of course, also wrote Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit will let you know if you're grieving him. As we live out a Spirit-filled life, we should see more and more evidence of the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The appointed time of Sukkot or Tabernacles, as I've already said, is actually the final harvest festival of the biblical year. These fruits of the Spirit, should be our harvest. One of the other names for the Feast of Tabernacles is the Festival of Ingathering. And this is precisely because it is the final harvest festival of the year, when the autumn harvest, which is the fruit harvest, it is the fruit harvest, in Israel it's the fruit harvest, when the fruit harvest has been gathered in. Feast of Ingathering, we've gathered in the fruits. So maybe it's time for a little self-examination to see what the harvest of our own lives look like. Bearing this in mind, I'm going to read to you an extract from an Orthodox Jewish website concerning the meaning and significance of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I do stress, this is not a Christian website, okay? The Orthodox Jews have not accepted Yeshua or Jesus as their Messiah yet. Some have, but the vast majority, and certainly publicly, they haven't. So this is not from a Christian perspective, I do stress that, but it's from an Orthodox Jewish viewpoint. However, you can make your own comparisons with Christian doctrine as I read it out, and you'll notice certain similarities. I think when I get to the last part, you may well recall what Jesus said about storing up your treasures in heaven. So here we go. Lest the Jew forget his real purpose in life, God, in his infinite wisdom and loving kindness, bade us leave our comfortable homes at this time, tabernacles, and dwell in a frail sukkah for 7 days. The sukkah reminds us that we rely on God for protection, for the sukkah is no fortress, not even providing a solid roof over our heads. Remember, they can see the stars through those branches. It reminds us also that life on this earth is but a temporary dwelling. The 7 days of Sukkot each represent a decade of life, 70 years in all. Psalm 90, verse 10, 70 years. The human lifespan on earth, then. This short lifespan should be considered only as a period of preparation for the everlasting life that comes after life on this earth. A life where material wealth does not count. There's no material wealth in the life to come. Only spiritual wealth counts. The stores of grain, wine, and oil must be left behind, while only the stores of Torah, that's the books of the law, mitzvot, that means commandments, and good deeds can be taken along and put to good advantage in that everlasting life. Interesting, isn't it? He's talking about storing up your treasures in heaven. The treasures on earth are going to be left behind. And this is just a temporary dwelling that we live in. Now, we're all going to die. I love that. There's a Doc Martin advert on television where there's a little girl. Am I going to die, doctor? She says, of course you're going to die. We're all going to die. Only not today. But we are all going to die to this body. It's a temporary dwelling. It's a sukkah. The Orthodox Jewish viewpoint then emphasizes our life on earth to be but a temporary dwelling. The Apostle Peter wrote that as long as he was in his tent, it's sometimes translated, his tabernacle, his temporary dwelling, he wanted to remind everyone of the truth because Jesus had shown him that he would soon put off his tent, his tabernacle, meaning that he would soon approach his death. I'm paraphrasing 2 Peter 1, verses 12 to 14. Our mortal bodies are just temporary dwellings or tabernacles. If we've invited Jesus into our life, and therefore if the Spirit of Christ also dwells within us, then one day we will exchange our mortal body, our temporary tabernacle, our tent, for a new glorified body. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Does Jesus tabernacle with you? If you haven't yet invited Jesus into your life, you need to know that he is just waiting for you to ask. God created you to tabernacle with him. As it is written in Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door, that means the door of your heart, and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He wants to come in and tabernacle and fellowship and have a party with us. If you haven't yet opened the door of your heart to Jesus, he wants to come in and tabernacle with you. Are you ready to open the door? If you are ready, then ask him. Ask him to come into your life right now. Something like this. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you want to come into my life and tabernacle with me. I thank you that you made this possible through your death on the cross and through your resurrection. I ask you, Lord, to come into my life and to come into my heart right now. I want you to tabernacle with me. I want you to be my friend. I want you to be my saviour. And I want you to be my Lord. Amen. Amen. If you've just said that prayer for the first time and you meant it, then please come and see me afterwards, or come and see Jeff, or come and see Bo, because we'd love to talk with you, we'd love to share with you, we'd love to pray with you. Please come before you go home after the service. Remember, whether you've just invited Jesus into your life today, or whether he's been tabernacling with you for some time, and for some of us he's been tabernacling in there for quite a long time, whichever it is, today is part of a week which is a most joyful appointed time. This is the season of joy. Jewish people call it the season of joy. It's one of the names for the Feast of Tabernacles, the season of joy. We are commanded to rejoice. So may I close by wishing you all a very joyful and happy Feast of Tabernacles. Or as a Jewish person with a rather bad English accent like me might say, Chag Sameach. Excellent.